Taking your Bibles this morning, may I invite your attention to Genesis chapter 24 as we continue another installment on the forgotten discipline of biblical meditation. Genesis 24. Remember back in your readings of the man Abraham? Abraham has a son, Isaac. And Abraham was very concerned for his son that he would not marry one of the local women who would basically draw him away into idolatry. And Abraham takes his hired servant, or one of his, the person who basically was the steward of Abraham's home, and sent him on an errand to go back to his original homeland to find his son a bride. And he does so. He finds Rebekah. Well, Rebekah has taken the challenge. She's going to fall in love. Get this. She's going to fall in love, leave home, and marry a man she's never met, never seen. All that Rebekah sees is this camel train of jewelry and trinkets and gold and blankets and pots and pans, whatever the servant brought. Just camels laden with treasure to entice her. And she takes the bait. And she's willing to go back to where Abraham is living and to marry his son, Isaac. Well, she's now going to see her husband, her future husband. And with that in mind, I'd like you to look at verses 61 to 67. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, meaning her women servants, and they rode upon camels and followed the man, that was Abraham's steward, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahoiroi, for he dwelt in the south country. So picture in your mind, here's the caravan with the future bride coming south. Isaac wakes up, maybe he had a good night's sleep, and he's there at the well. Maybe he just got done wetting his whistle. And Isaac went out to meditate. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It's my master. Therefore she took a veil, and she covered herself. That was customary in the Eastern world, even to this day. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And boy, did Isaac love her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Look at verse 63. While the caravan is heading south, and while Isaac apparently must have had great anticipation, he spent his time not in idleness. He didn't spend his time at some saloon. He wasn't spending his time out there just wasting time. He spent his time waiting for his bride with meditation in the field. You ever kind of guess what he was meditating on? I don't know. The Bible doesn't even say. Maybe he was meditating on what it means to be a good husband. Maybe he was kind of meditating or thinking, you know, what should I say to this woman whom I've never seen, but apparently I'm going to marry. Maybe he was asking God in his meditation for the wisdom and the strength and the ability to be a good husband and maybe someday to be a good daddy. Bible doesn't say, but apparently Isaac made good use of meditation. Well, in our last message, I introduced you to the forgotten art or the forgotten discipline of biblical meditation. We also saw that in the Hebrew, the very words chosen by God the Holy Spirit implies certain things. It implies to murmur. It implies to utter. It implies to ponder. It implies to imagine. It implies to muse. And it also implies to sound out like in a musical notation, or like in scales. The idea of taking up maybe a hymn book and singing, or even taking a psalter and singing the Psalms of David. And then last week I gave this congregation a challenge. I'm not going to ask for hands, okay? I gave you folks a challenge, and I hope that you did take time this week, okay? And that challenge is still standing, to take a portion of Scripture and to meditate upon it, ask questions about the verse, come at that verse from different angles, to chew that verse in your mind, and then in your quiet time as you go before God in prayer, to take those same words and just simply pray them back to God. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, definite article, the Lord. That means there's only one, the Lord, only one God. Not a whole bunch of deities asking for my undivided attention, but only one God. The Lord, and in the authorized version, it's all in capitals. That's the word Jehovah. The Lord, Jehovah is my shepherd. Well, who is Jehovah? Jehovah was that person who spoke to Moses up there in the Mount Sinai at the bush that was consumed, or that was on fire but was not consumed. And Moses ventured a space and said, well, what's your name so I can tell your people? And the person speaking in the bush said, I am that I am. And then lo and behold, I go over to the New Testament and I hear things like, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh my word, the Lord found in Psalms 23:1 is none other than my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is, present tense, present reality. It's not something I once had. It's not something I hope to have. The Lord is my shepherd, present possession. The Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. He owns me. I own him. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, what does a shepherd do? The shepherd feeds his sheep. The shepherd leads his sheep. The shepherd applies medicine when they get their bumps and their bruises and their scrapes. The shepherd takes his crook and he'll nudge that sheep and put him back on the right path. We call that discipline. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus Christ is my Jehovah God. He is my shepherd in the here, in the now. He owns me. I own him. He's my shepherd. He leads. He guides. He directs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will be in no need because my shepherd takes care of me. That's meditation. Have you done it this week? That's how you meditate. You don't just open up your brain, let all the gray matter come out, and you go into some type of an Indian stance and you hum all day. That's not meditation. Meditating, my dear friend, is to focus on your God. And you use the Scripture. I've just given you another example. You can take Psalms 23 and go through each portion of the Psalm and ask those probing questions. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me. He works out his salvation through me. He makes me to lie down. He restoreth my soul. Why does my soul need restoring? Because sometimes I get myself in a jam. You see that? So then try it. Well, beloved, apparently the blessed or the truly happy man of Psalms 1 is one who disassociates himself from the sinner, the ungodly, and the scoffer of Psalms 1:1. While at the same time, he takes loving delight in the law of his God, to the point of purposely meditating upon it. When I sent you your little devotional update this past week, I failed to mention last week, and that's why I mentioned it in that little quick email. Psalms 1:1 is describing a person who meditates because a Christian meditates. It's not optional. I failed to mention that. But I was hoping that some of you would be spiritually astute to catch that. Psalms 1:2 is describing the blessed man of Psalm 1:1. He automatically meditates. You don't have to remind him. You don't have to prod him. He makes the time. He finds the time. Somehow, some way in his busy schedule. Well, let's look at some more verses. Let's continue with Psalms 119. Turn to Psalms 119, verse 148. You can even take the so-called model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, our. He is the father of his family. Our Father. What does a father do? A father nurtures. A father provides protection. A father provides resources. A father provides discipline. A father provides instruction. A father provides comfort. Our Father, which art, present tense, he's not a dead God, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, your name's above even his word, or his word's above his name. But beloved, in this sense, the name of God is to be reverent and holy. It ought not to be used as a curse word or drugged through the gutter. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc. Just take that model prayer and ask those probing questions. You'd be surprised what you're going to learn and what the Lord will do for you. Psalms 119, I'm in the wrong psalm, here I am. Psalm 119, look at verses 148. Watch this one. Mine eyes prevented the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Apparently, there were times and seasons when David purposely would chase away sleep. I know everybody in this congregation needs their sleep. I'm not begrudging that. But there were times and seasons in David's life that he purposely stayed up late. And as a shepherd, at high midnight, man, what a canopy he was able to look upon. No sky pollution, no air pollution. There was no smog and fog, no satellites. Just nothing but the expanse of the Milky Way, the planets, and all the constellations going through their sky dance every night. And David was able to be there with his sheep all nestled around him as that good shepherd, providing protection, providing security, warding off the enemies. And David was able to simply chase away sleep. Chase away sleep in order that I might simply look up in the stars in the sky and behold the beauty and the handiwork of his God. And he was able to meditate upon his God. Here the psalmist states that he chased away the hours of sleep in order to meditate upon God's word. The Hebrew word that is translated in verse 148, that word meditate, comes from a word that means the following. Listen to this, folks. It means to converse with oneself. Aloud. It means to talk to yourself. It means to utter. It means to complain. It means to pray. It means to muse, to speak, to talk. So take your Bibles and find yourself a quiet place, a quiet time. Set aside that quiet moment. Shut the world off. All right? Shut the world off. Turn off Fox. Okay? Make one less trip to the fridge. Put that brush down. Get a Bible. Open. Maybe you can't sleep at night. That's fine. David purposely chased the hours of sleep. Maybe there's some of you here at 2 o'clock in the morning, your eyes are wide open, just like dollar bills, you know, like dollar coins. Well, then get a Bible. Go in some nice, comfortable room. Have just enough light. Open the Scriptures. And just meditate on God's Word. And then take that meditation. Maybe you're here this morning and you really desire salvation.
you can almost taste salvation. Because you're beginning to be awakened to the fact that you're an ungodly sinner, with the wrath of God abiding upon your soul, and you're sick and tired of tasting the acid reflux of your sins belching back up, and you want a taste of that sweet water of salvation. And you take those verses that you meditate, and then just cry out to your God. He's still your creator, my sinner friend. You are still stamped with the image of God upon you. Once again, God the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, chooses a word with a rich, sweeping implication. To meditate in this instance assumes that we converse with ourselves, in ourselves, to ourselves, and with our God. I'll say it again. This word means that we are to assume that we are to converse in ourselves, with ourselves, to our God. And with our God, my friends. Try it. There's nothing wrong in you praying back the words of God back to Him. Listen to me. There's nothing wrong in taking the promises of God's words and praying them back. Dear Lord in heaven, you said, if I come unto you by faith, if I come unto you by repentance, your word's on the line. Your honor is at stake. Do you think I'm getting too bold here this morning? Your reputation's on the line, my dear Creator God. You said that if I come in humbleness, if I come with the spirit of repentance, truly sorrowful for what I have done against you all these years with that clenched fist in your face, now I see who Jesus is. Now I understand He is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm an ungodly sinner. And all that I deserve is your judgment and your wrath. Have mercy upon my wretched soul. God's not sleeping. God never takes a vacation. God never takes a siesta. God never takes Friday through Monday off. He even works on Christmas and the 4th of July. Takes no time off. Take His word, take those precious promises, and you pray them back to God. Lord, your word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered. Lord, I'm calling upon you, Lord. I hate my sin, but I see the beauty that is within you. Lord, please, please open my eyes and my heart. Save my ungodly soul for your sake. Plead with heaven. Knock, ask, seek, and in the Greek, those tenses say as follows, knock and keep on knocking, seek, keep on seeking, ask, keep on asking, till God swings that gate of heaven open on your behalf. Well, meditate on that, and take those precious promises, and you lift them up to heaven. It's so sad in most churches today that people have a real distorted view of God, like He's some penny pincher in heaven. Some little miser with His purse of grace. My dear friend, the God of heaven has a well of grace that is so deep, there's no bottom. And the blood of Christ is sufficient to save all sinners, if that was God's intent. And there's a Savior in heaven, my dear friend, with the keys of life, eternal life, in His hands. There's a table in heaven spread with all the dainties and beauties and treasures of heaven that all heaven can give. Come. Come to Christ. Dine upon Him. Feed upon Him. Drink from His cup of eternal life. And when you come to Christ, my dear sinner friend, He will robe you in the robes of righteousness. He'll put shoes on your feet. He'll put a ring on your finger. And He'll kiss you. And He'll receive you as His son, adopted based upon the merits and the merits alone of Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal God. God is is not a penny pincher. And God's bank of mercy and grace never runs dry. The Federal Reserve may run dry. And God doesn't have to reprint grace. There's a rich supply in heaven, my dear friend. Turn now to Psalms 104. Psalms 104, look at verse 34. Look at verse 34. Look at it. My meditation, not yours. My meditation. Meditation of what? My meditation of Him shall be sweet. But what's the end result when you're done, when you close your Bible and you head back to bed now? You've spent time with your God. I will be glad in the Lord. I thought Christians weren't supposed to be happy. I thought Christians walk around, they let them get like those lemon bonbon drops in their mouth with their lips all puckered up and all wrinkled and sour-faced and grave and one foot in the grave. Wearing black. No. Notice this verse. Let's do some meditation here this morning. Out loud. My meditation. Look at the word my. That denotes it's personal. It's private. It belongs to you. It doesn't say our meditation, though that could be used. But in this instance, the psalmist says, my own individual, personal and private mutterings and utterings and conversings and talkings with my God, they're mine. And no one can take them away. They're mine. Meditation. This word comes from a Hebrew word that means simply to contemplate. It means utterance, and it means to babble. It means babblings. So there once again. My utterances, my babblings, the Lord is my shepherd. Here you are in the privacy of maybe a bedroom, or maybe someplace in the house, maybe outside on the deck. And someone's going to walk by and think maybe that you've lost your marbles. But there you are. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. One God. Not many. The Lord is, present tense, my shepherd. And here you are. You're talking to yourself. You're babbling. You're uttering. You're pondering. You're contemplating. The Lord is my shepherd. My. Man, oh day, the God of creation literally holds me in His hands. And I, a sinner, I've embraced Him. And someday in glory, I will get the privilege of beholding the face covered in spit. Bruised and battered, beaten. For me, my God, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. The shepherd guides, He leads, He feeds, He protects, He nurtures. Oh God, I need all those things because I know within my heart there's this wandering spirit, this spirit to be led astray so easy by false prophets and false teachers and my own residing sin. Lord, be my shepherd to lead me and guide me and comfort me. I'm in need here tonight, Lord, as I ponder Your word. You get the picture? Notice, my meditation of whom? Him. The focus of your meditation is not you. The focus of your meditation is not Obama. It ain't Congress. It's not your health. my meditation of him. Who's him? Who's the him? None other than the dread Lord of heaven and earth. Well, how awesome is your God? Oh, my God's awesome. Once there was nothing. And then my God chose freely with no compulsion. My God just spoke. And he sprinkled space with stars. My God just spoke. And blades of grass came out of the ground. My God spoke. And there a tree came into existence with fruit, ripe fruit for Adam and Eve to partake. My God took a piece of dirt, made a body. And then my God breathed breath. Breath. And Adam woke up a living soul. That's my God. My meditation of him. Who's the him? Man, he's an awful God. He's a dread God. He buried the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. My God was able to orchestrate this world in such a way he deluged the entire world in a flood and saved but 8 people and was able to repopulate the whole world to where we're at right now. That's my God. Well, my meditation of him, who's the him? My him is one who took the sandals of deity and veiled them, and he stepped off the portal of heaven. And he condescended into the womb of a virgin, was born like us, yet without sin. And for 3.5 years he preached, he taught, he healed, he ministered, he rebuked, and he judged the false teachers and preachers of his own day. My meditation of him, who's the him? Who's the him? He's the one who bore my cross to Calvary. He's the one that assumed all my spiritual indebtedness. He's the one that took my bankruptcy in heaven and laid it upon his shoulders. And he was the one that put both hands down freely without no compulsion. There was no Roman soldier holding down that hand. My Savior, the him, laid that hand down that did nothing evil, no wrong, and drove those Roman spikes through his flesh. My meditation of him. Who's the him? Who's the him? The one who was buried, whom his disciples cried, whom the women laid with ointment in preparation for his burial. Who's the him? 3 days later, a wonder of wonders, angels, God sent angels to roll that stone, not to let the him out, but to show the world the him was gone. My meditation of him. Who's the him? He now sits in yonder heaven as a prince and a savior, to dispense eternal life to all who come. My meditation of him, who's the him? He's coming back someday. And he will not come this second time condescending into the womb of a virgin. He will come as a roaring lion from the tribe of Judah. And all those who have refused him, and all those who spurned him, and all those who disobeyed the gospel call, with the sword that comes out of his mouth, he will speak the word, and he will destroy the devil and his kingdom, and all the angels and all the imps that danced at his tomb, and those who refused him will stand before him, and the book of life will be opened, and those whose names were not found in the book of life, the angels came and bound them up and will cast them into a lake of fire for all eternity. That's the him. That's how you meditate. And then what's the end result? I'll be glad in the Lord. Glad for what? Look at me. Glad for what? Because in the depths of my soul, I know that I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. And there is nothing in me commendable to God. When God looks into this heart, he sees nothing but raw sewage.
Am I making you feel uncomfortable? Good.
Raw sewage. All he sees is a cesspool. He sees a septic tank. And it's only by grace or mercy he would even extend the cup of eternal life to a worm like me. I'm glad in the Lord. Because in his sovereign mercy, in his sovereignty, my dear friend, God could have passed me by, my dear friend, and rightly so. The hymn writer, while you are calling on others, do not pass me by. Do you pray that way, sinner friend? While you're calling on others, have mercy on my wretched soul. Do not pass me by. I do not want to be destroyed. And when you get a good dose of grace, I will rejoice and be glad in my God. Look at it. My meditation of him shall be sweet. The word sweet here means to be delightsome, appealing, desirous, craving. But his, the blessed man of verse 1, delights in the law of the Lord. Delight. Sweet. Sweet. Well, beloved, this particular verse teaches us that the fruit of this discipline, this idea of being this lost art of meditating, one of the fruits is the fact that this gladness of the Lord takes over. We have a picture of the truly blessed man who is content, he is fulfilled, and he's satisfied in his God. My dear sinner friend, there's nothing in this world that can satisfy you. You can drown yourself in so much self-deception. You think you're having fun. You think you're really living. I remember I used to have people tell me, Bob, I'm just enjoying life. No, you're not. You've been deceived. No. I love the way my life is. And when you look at their life, their marriages are blowing up. Finances are blowing up. Relationships with mom and dads and brothers and sisters blowing up. But boy, I'm having a good time. That's called self-deception. If you're here this morning and you think that you're living a pretty good life and that I really don't need God, you've been deceived. You've been duped. But here's a man in Psalms 1:2. He delights to be with his God. His time with his God is viewed as something sweet and delightsome and something that he craves. And then finally here, turn to Psalms 119. Another verse. Look at Psalms 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Man, David, that's kind of bold. That's kind of arrogant. That's kind of brash. Well, why? For my testimonies, thy testimonies, they're my meditation. And that's why, beloved, I take the position here. And any other elder can disagree and put me in a box, that's fine. That's why I take the position that the members of the congregation are not to be dumb or ignorant, that they should be able to have the same understanding and the same appreciation of Scripture than the man behind the pulpit. I don't care who he is. My verse tells me, unless I'm reading this here wrong, my dear Christian friend, it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Beloved, I am not afraid if you have more understanding in God's Word than me. Go for it. I don't feel threatened. I don't feel envious. But if you're here this morning and you think that you're smarter than me in the scriptures, and you've achieved that by meditation, praise God. I have no problem with that. Some ministers may feel threatened. I don't feel threatened. I would be glad in the Lord for you. Doesn't that what that verse says? Or maybe I've really gone out to lunch this time. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Well, am I not teaching you right now? Am I not attempting to teach you? Hopefully that you're some good students. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt that you are. Well, how do you get more knowledge than the ones who are teaching you? Well, God's testimonies are my meditations. I meditate on God's Word. Well, beloved, the word translated meditation here comes from a word that means reflection. Reflection. And it means to fix the mind on the same subject with real serious thought. Imagine if you're here and you plan to build a home, or you're planning on redoing a car engine or a certain part to a car engine, or you're doing something. Don't you put some serious thought into that? Or you ought to. Well, why not give serious thought to God's Word? When you read the instructions to put some gizmo together, don't you give it some serious thought? Or do you just go helter-skelter with the tools and just put it together? And if it don't work, don't you give serious thought? When you're cooking, well, I'll just put this and put that, you know, throw that in there, and we'll pray over it, and they better like it because I worked over this pot. No, you give some serious thought. Are you ought to? When you go to work for your bosses, the one who pays you your money, do you give serious thought to what you do? The boss can just take this for what it's worth. Send. Love it or leave it. No, you give serious thought. And then note the cause and effect here. If you truly meditate on God's Word, my dear saint, you will be more knowledgeable than your teachers, and apparently, according to God's Word, there's no fault in that. Since the believer takes a delight in God's Word, that is, in this case, God's testimonies, which is found in Psalms 19, he finds them sweet enough to reflect upon. Now, while reflecting and contemplating, musing and pondering over God's Word, he gains more understanding than all his teachers. That includes his elders, his pastors, and his Sunday school teacher. And go for it and praise God for it. Therefore, this increased understanding now places him in a very better position. Watch this. If you meditate on God's words, now get me, now watch. If you meditate on God's words to the point where your knowledge surpasses your teachers, then go back to Psalms 1:1. Then you're in a better position to identify whom? The sinner, Mr. Ungodly, and Mr. Bible Scoffer. And then you stay away from them. How will that grab you? Since you know your Bible better than me, and you ought to, I'm telling you to. I'm not as scared. Then you're in a better position to say, that teaching's false. That organization's false. You're a heretic. You're a false teacher. You're a scam artist. You're a joker. You're this. And then you disassociate yourself from them. But then you reassociate yourself with God and His Word by taking delight, because the Word of the Lord is sweet. Something that is sweet is very appealing to the appetite, very, very much welcomed and very much received, versus something that is bitter. So he is able to discern. He is able to identify. He is able to label. He is able to mark. He is able to see clearly the way of the sinner, the path of the ungodly, and the seat of the scoffer. He sees where they reside, and he will walk and run and flee from them. So are there any applications?
Here's my application. Find a quiet location this week. You pick the time. I'm not going to dictate this to you. Find a quiet location, early morning. Maybe you're an early riser. Maybe you're a night owl. You pick the time. You pick the place. You pick the day. I'm not picking that. You choose a passage. Say a particular psalm, a particular proverb. Maybe a certain gospel story. Or maybe a portion of Paul's letter. I've just given you several examples here this morning to show you it's a very simple discipline. But it has long-lasting rewards. Quietly read the text. Then read it out loud with emphasis on certain words. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Read it that way. Well, my neighbors might think I'm crazy. Go for it. Someone in the family might chuckle at me. Let them chuckle. When they're in hell, they won't be chuckling. They'll be screaming. I say that with no apologies. Be a fool for Christ in that sense. Quietly read the text, then read it out loud with emphasis. Then chew the cud spiritually, like a cow which eats its food and then brings it back up and then it rechews it. Does it not? And there's several chambers within a cow's stomach where this food eventually goes through this process before it shoots out. The cow brings it back up and rechews it. That's another mental picture of what meditation is. It means to chew the cud spiritually, taking God's word and chewing it, digesting it, bringing back up, chewing it, digesting, bringing it back up. Then pray the text back. This will also aid you in the memorization of God's word. What would happen? What would happen to this congregation if every member of this congregation would spend a portion of their busy week, and I'm not begrudging you, I got to work, just like you. I got obligations and bills to pay, just like you. But just take a time, set aside a time, one day a week, maybe two, begin to kind of broaden out, 15, 10 minutes, 15, 20 minutes. And see what happens. If every member of the congregation did this, you would be surprised what God will do through your life. Are you up for the challenge? You think knowledge just grows on the trees and Christians just pick the fruit and you eat it and bingo, you become a Bible student? No. You got to do a little work, my friend. All I'm asking you, as your under-shepherd, are you willing to take the challenge? Are you willing to bite the bone? Are you willing to take the bait? Are you willing to draw closer to Christ? I got a real dumb question. You're going to be with Christ for all eternity. Why not get to know Him more now? You going to wait and die to be with Jesus closer and sweeter? No. You do it now. That's what I was taught many years ago. Way before I even became a Baptist, let alone a Calvinist. Up in the dormitory room with a bunch of single men who had no idea what they were doing with their lives at 18 years old, joining the military and being barked at by sergeants. And we did that as a group. And there's long-lasting benefits to it. Let's pray. Merciful God, we come again before you to thank you for this day. And Father, I pray that you would give your people a love of the Word of God and a supreme love and affection and devotion to you. Lord, please, cultivate within your people here this morning this art and discipline of meditating on you. And for my dear sinner friends, maybe their meditation ought to be of their need of Him and what Christ could do in their lives. We ask this in your blessed name.
Amen.